Now we must unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his holy word. Almighty God, thou who art the great creator of heaven and earth and all that be therein, we give thanks for the privilege of worship. And we, O Lord, bless thee that thou in thy Son hast provided all that we need for life and godliness, that he is prophet, priest, and king to his people. The prophet who has revealed truth to us, the priest who represents us, and the king who reigns and causes us to be kept by his power. Bless us in his precious name as we come to thy word, and may it be to us food indeed to our souls and a challenge to our lives, that we might live to thy praise the more and honour thee as we ought in his precious and prevailing name. Amen. We come again then to the Philippian epistle, and I'm going to read again the opening section, and reading it over and over, we should eventually commit it to memory. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, we all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. May God bless that reading of his word to us, to his own praise in the Saviour. Well, we continue with our ministry on this epistle to the Philippians, seeking the help of God so that we'll achieve the sense of the text. So what we do together will prove helpful, profitable, and God-honouring. Now, we commenced our series with an introduction, and we have moved to the salutation, which opens this epistle, which we've been considering. But we could say that the salutation proper is in verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this in itself proves the oneness movement, which is now well over 3 million in number, to be seriously wrong, in that our verse refers to the Father and the Son as two distinct persons. Paul expresses the desire that God's grace, his favour, be ministered to them with the peace of God, for being the God of all grace and the God of peace, it's the very source, the fount of all blessing, that he will pour out upon them is Paul's desire from the Father through the mediatorial office of his beloved Son. Paul is expressing the desire they would enjoy more and more the favour of God, of his help and his comforts, and that the peace that filled his heart in the midst of trials and suffering they would also enjoy. That peace which the Lord bequeathed to the saints, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. John 14, verse 27. That peace that passeth all understanding, we read in this epistle, chapter 4, verse 7. Now, It's in the unity of the Father and the Son this grace and peace is known and enjoyed, and in uniting their names, he expresses the oneness within the divine nature, that they are of the same essence and eternity. Now, following the healing of the lame man at the Pool of Bethesda, which is recorded in John chapter 5, we find that when the Jews heard it was Jesus who had made the man whole, they turned on the Lord because he'd healed him on the Sabbath day, verse 16. And he responded, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." There was total unity between them. And at this statement, they sought to kill him, in that he had told them he was equal with the Father. And thus, they indeed are so equal and eternal. That the Lord's name is dominant in this epistle to the Philippians, no less than 40 times, an average of every 2 to 3 verses. And although given such dominance here, it's how we find it in the New Testament, especially in Paul's epistles. It's particularly dominant, though, in this epistle, for it's in this letter of Paul he tells them his life was Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live, Christ, and this is all I am, his, as a devoted servant," and what Paul delighted to be. And, oh, dear fellow saints, grace and peace are not exhausted, although it's been ministered to millions upon millions in their need throughout the ages, through the one who was and is yet to come, always existed in him, supplies by him, until the day he will gather all his sheep, without spot and without wrinkle, or any such thing, constantly ministering these things to us. Thus we read in Ephesians 2 verse 14 that he is our peace, gospel peace, continuing peace, what we initially received when we rested by faith unto salvation. For both grace and peace are initial, and both also are daily supplied to us in our need. And so here, to the saints, it's continuing grace and continuing peace from a source that never runs dry. For this well is deep, from which we and others are able to constantly draw. This supply came to all the saints at Philippi from the Lord, what he was to them all. For not one of they who are saints lack being under his lordship, despite they who teach there are great numbers who only know Jesus as Saviour and need to come under his lordship to progress to that stage, a teaching very much associated with their carnal Christian teaching. Now, there are, of course, mature Christians who feed upon the meat of God's word and are a fine example within the community of believers. And there are people not so advanced and leave much to be desired ofttimes. But they are, if saved, Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 10, complete in him. They're not lacking. And have in their salvation received Christ as their Lord's, says Romans 10 and 9. And so, all are spiritual in different degree, for they of the world are the carnal, says Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, still in the flesh. And so, if Christ is not one's Lord, we do not know him. If we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then we are saved. And so the teaching Lordship Salvation was invented because great numbers by their free will salvation have accepted Jesus as their Saviour, but their lives have not changed. They continue to seek the things of this world. So rather than doubt their salvation, they claim they've only come to know him as Saviour, but needing to progress to knowing him as Lord. They are carnal Christians who need to become spiritual. Now it's the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, from whom the saints receive grace and peace. And so they were truly his. Lord to all his people will benefit by these supplies from above. Now in coming to verses 3 to 4, we find what is one of Paul's many allusions to his prayers found throughout his epistles. Not to short prayers he uttered, which are many, as we find in the epistles, but reference to his prayers having been made on behalf of the Lord's people, that he was constantly prayerful to God on their behalf. Now there are many examples, so we ought to mention just some of them, so that we'll all be aware how often he indeed frequented the courts of heaven, the throne of grace, on behalf of the work and on behalf of the people of God. Note these few references then. Romans 1 and verse 9. How unceasingly I make mention of you always in prayer, making request. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 3 verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Colossians 1 verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Colossians 2 verse 1. I would have you know how greatly I strive for you and for them of Laodicea. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11. To which end we pray always for you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3. I thank God unceasingly in my remembrance of you. And Philemon verse 4. I thank my God always making mention of thee in my prayers. This is but a selection to show the dominance of his prayers for the churches he'd been influenced under God in establishing, for they continue to be on his heart, and so he brought them before God. These, as we have here in verses 3 to 4, are references he made to the saints' various locations, that they were remembered by him before God. But as we mentioned, his epistles are also permeated with short prayers, which are recorded, which display Paul was given to prayer, seeking to emulate his Lord, whose intercessions on behalf of the saints is constant, for he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25. And so we read here in verses 3 to 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So they are assured he is not away from them and having little thought of them, for they were always in his prayers, because they were always in his heart and his thoughts. Now he does not forget them, for he assured them they are remembered before the one whom he refers to as my God, what we find infrequently with Paul, being found only in Romans 1 verse 8, And Philemon, verse 4, and here, just the three times when he speaks of my God. And so, at the outset of this epistle, he sets the theme for his jubilant as he reflects upon the work there at Philippi, what God had accomplished there, and how they'd been such a help and blessing to him. Now, it's a fine example to they who are engaged in mission work to be always in remembrance of what God had wrought through them, with prayerfulness for they who have been blessed by the gospel, never forgetful of them, but constantly bringing them and their needs before God's throne. Now, there were certainly spiritual needs at Philippi, as there were in all the churches. For although we've mentioned in our introductory message, it's not really an epistle of reproof. There were matters there which needed to be addressed, which is suggested by chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, and chapter 4, verse 2. And they were also exposed to dangers, as we read in chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. And Paul, being aware of these things, is prayerful concerning them. Paul is prayerful for them all, and because his prayers are with thanksgiving, he's joyful, and the reason for such joyfulness is expressed by him in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And the greater reason is expressed in verse 6, what God had commenced among them, he would continue and complete, which is certainly a cause for great joy that all is so well for them in God. Now, it's a great mercy when we can make our prayerful intercessions on behalf of the people of God with joy and not with a sense of grief of heart. And to the people of Philippi, there was so much about them that caused him to be joyous, for they were special to him, whose fellowship he so enjoyed. Now there was a spiritual and a special liberty in Paul's prayer, for we read, making supplication with joy, and we know that with our prayers we deeply desire that this would be the case, as we come before God in our supplications, our intercessions. But so often we tread with difficulty and tears into heavenly courts when the departure is deep among us and the people within the churches play fun and games with the holy things of God. Now the days are barren, with standards being eroded, and sanctuaries turned into entertainment centres. So it's weeping, not joy, as we plead with God to revive his work, to remove what hinders his blessing. But there is also those prayers which gladden our hearts, as we pray over what is good, that God would keep and enlarge his work which he has begun. And these prayers come easier as we seek the dew of God's favour upon the people in their various needs, and they we pray so much for who are faithfully engaged in the work. Now it's certain we don't spend sufficient time in prayer, for the church has lost the habit of prayerfulness, and it's said of Martin Luther, of him having so much work to do today that I'll never get through it unless I spend 3 hours in prayer. And it's said of Bishop Andreas, who was a man of great piety and an amazing learning, who headed the group who were responsible for translating Genesis to the second book of Kings in the Authorized Version in 1611. He regularly set 5 hours each day for private devotions, such as Lancelot Andreas, so gifted, so prayerful. Now, our way of life and the calls upon our time prevent us adopting such a practice, but our habits of prayer certainly need careful consideration and necessary cultivation, and we should seek the help of the Holy Spirit, as we are directed to do in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, for we know not how to pray as we ought, and so we look to the Holy Spirit to help us, determined to become much more prayerful. Now, in Scripture, we read of prayers being offered from various locations, various situations, some of them in joy, others in grief, and so we find prayers offered from inside a great fish, or in the misery of the stocks, being beaten and thrust into an inner prison, for nothing on earth should resist the prayers of the Lord's people. Prayers can be offered wherever we may be, while at work, without a word being audibly heard, while out walking, or while laying a bed, or being abused by people, or the work in the very kitchen by the Lord's people. For God hears even the breathings of the soul, knowing every thought in our minds. But time should be set apart when we come upon our knees before God, doing so regularly every day, being alone with the Eternal, and every believer's home should be permeated with prayer at the food table, at family worship, and as we mention, those periods of private devotion, while the Lord is so near. And the Lord has taught us all these moments of secret prayer. Matthew 6, verse 6. Prayer can become irksome and tedious when we lack the spirit of prayer, which would cause us to come to it with delight, having that spirit of prayer. And as one has said, we must not wait until the high tide arises, or the high tide arrives, before we launch out on our voyage, for if the water is not deep, we must make what we can of the shallow. If the gale is not blowing to fill our flagging sails, my brother and sister, we must make the most we can of the light breezes. But it's such a blessing when the soul leaps to prayer. But failing this eager desire, we must pray because we ought to pray, for it's the appointed means to draw down God's mercies. Now, we can be sure God is interested in even the smallest matters we bring before him. For a patient who tells the doctor that he's ill and never goes into particulars ought not to expect the doctor to be too helpful. We know that George Muller of Bristol was a great man of prayer, and look what he achieved under God for so many needy children in the 19th century. And he once wrote, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, and when I lie down, and when I rise up, and the answers are always coming." And it's the case, prayer is not eloquent, but earnestness. And such is the importance of prayer, we find the Lord took the time to teach his disciples to pray, but we do not find he devoted time to teach them how to preach. But he often taught them how to pray. Now, it was said by someone, prayer is not wrestling with God's reluctance to bless us. It is laying hold on his willingness to do so. And so the great tragedy of life is not an answered prayer, but an offered prayer. There is nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer, except that which lies outside the will of God. And it's the case, prayer is more to do with the heart than with the mouth, heart pleadings before God. Now John Calvin wrote, "We're not at liberty in calling upon God to follow the suggestions of our own mind and will, but we must seek God only so far as he has invited us to approach him." Thomas Watson, the Puritan, is so helpful and so readable, and the illustrative way that he conveys his truth is most helpful. And in writing on prayer, Thomas Watson stated, "Do with your hearts as you do with your watches. Wind them up every morning by prayer, and at night examine whether your heart has gone true all day." I think that's quite lovely. "Wind them up," he says. "Do with your hearts as you do with your watches. Wind them up every morning by prayer, and at night examine whether your hearts have gone true all the day." And, oh, dear saints, if we're too busy to pray, then we are too busy, for we're only as tall spiritually as we are upon our knees, and we and the churches need to note this and act upon it. It's not the length of our prayers that's all important, or the amount of our prayers, for with God our prayers are not measured, they are weighed as to the heart, the sincerity and the true longings. And oh, dear friends, the church upon its knees would bring heaven upon earth. But it's so neglected today within Christendom, the consequences are all too evident, such barrenness among us. Satan is delighted with prayerless studies, with prayerless work, with prayerless saints, for he mocks and derides us, knowing we'll achieve nothing of great value that will be war against himself and sin. William Cowper, in his prophetic verse, wrote, "Restrain in prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Between the humble and contrite heart and the majesty of heaven there are no barriers, and so it's a great incentive to prayer, for God is not inattentive to earnest, humble pleadings. We hear people say, "Prayer to a Christian is as breathing to us," but it's the case that prayer is most difficult and can even be costly for the Lord's people, as so many have found. Earnest prayer can change the Christian's attitude to what is spiritual and eternal, and so they'll become the more honourable to God in being separated unto him, and this will bring its cost in a hostile world. And so prayerful desires to be more Christ-like will bring us the more hostility from this world. We have a prayer hearing God who directs us to frequent the courts of heaven, the throne of grace. And it's the case because God is the living God, he can hear us. And because he is a loving God, he will hear us. And because he is our covenant God, he has bound himself to hear us. Now, Paul was deeply prayerful over the cause of God at Philippi, being so dear and near to his heart, and it's this has prompted us to speak upon this all-important matter of its vital importance. He was, as we've noted, a man of prayer, and although Elijah in the Old Testament was noted for his prayer, It's Paul is so in the New Testament, for references to prayer abound with him, so do his actual short prayers. Paul, as we read in the next verse, was joyous in prayer for them all, for the fellowship in the gospel he'd shared with them over a number of years. For this epistle came about 4 years from the time he was divinely directed by the Macedonian call to go to Philippi. And so from this very first time with them until that very day, he'd enjoyed their fellowship in the loving bond that existed between them. He had enjoyed this gospel fellowship for a number of years with this church, which certainly concerned their liberality toward him. For they were a poor people, yet supported their spiritual father on a number of occasions with gifts which brought deep thankfulness for this fellowship of love. There are many references in Paul's letters to thanksgiving than with any other writer, and so he was most appreciative of any kindness that was shown him, and he exhorts us, in all things, give thanks. This is how it ought to be, my brother and sister, and we can display our appreciation in a number of ways, but it must be shown, for thankfulness, unthankfulness, was the damning sin of the antediluvians, as we read in Romans 1 verse 21, neither were they thankful. Ungratefulness is sin, yet we have witnessed plenty of this in the churches, for many take kindnesses for granted and fail to respond as they ought to help, being from the help or for the help that is shown to them. Now this fellowship can only be known and enjoyed in Christ, for it's a fellowship of grace, for the Greek means a joint participation in a common interest and activity. And this is the context concerning fellowship of love grounded in a bond between them, an unity they shared in Christ Jesus. Being a fellowship of grace, it was therefore a fellowship of faith, a fellowship of prayer, and this is emphasized in this epistle, that they closely associated in promoting the work of the gospel, a fellowship of suffering for Christ, separated to Christ. And so this fellowship was a battle for truth, warriors together fighting against the powers of darkness. I'm going to conclude then, God willing, we shall pick this up with our next message and trust the Lord's blessing will be upon what we have considered just now. May the Lord's presence be with you, the Lord's blessing upon you, and every encouragement granted you as you fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Amen. Now let tonight, shall we, in the singing of Psalm 48, we sing at the close of the psalm to the tune of Richmond from verse 10. O Lord, according to thy name, through all the earth thy praise, thy right hand, O Lord, is full of righteousness always. Because thy judgments are made known, let Zion mount rejoice. Of Judah let the daughters all send forth a cheerful voice. Sing the whole four stanzas from verse 10 to verse 14. O Lord, according to thy name. O Lord, according to thy name, through all the earth thy praise. On thy right hand, O Lord, is full of righteousness.
Because thy judgment are made known, let Zion mouth rejoice. Of Judah let the daughters all send forth a cheerful voice. Walk about Zion and go round the high tower of heaven. Consider your palaces and mark her bulwarks well. He may tell posterity, for this God doth abide. Our God forevermore he lives. Him none do bless our God. Bless thee, Lord, for another opportunity to gather together for public worship. And we pray that thou dismiss us with thy blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.